talk a little bit about tonight. The bride, which is the body of Christ, and the bridegroom, which is Jesus. A relationship of pure, passionate love on both ends. And it's really interesting if we see where the Lord really shows his heart throughout the scriptures, but in some interesting places. And one of the interesting places concerning his love for us is found in the book of Revelation. It's really, Revelation is a final chapter of love throughout the relationship that we have with God and his people. And so I would like to start with Revelation chapter 19, if you have your Bibles. And I do have a little outline out there. So if you want to write down the notes, some scriptures, and if you want to, whatever, follow along, you can. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. And we're going to take a few scriptures, actually, from Revelation, and then we're going to go back to a wonderful song of love. So if you need to look ahead of time, we're going to be going to the Song of Solomon. If you don't know where that is, or it's kind of dusted off a little bit sometimes, we don't go there too often. But so those are the two books we're really going to kind of come back and forth to. But I want to start off with the end. I always like to start off with the end and then go back. Because God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And so it's a good precedent. And so Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, 7, 8 and 9. And we're going to be talking, as I said, about the bride, which is the body of Christ, you and I. And the bridegroom, Jesus, and that relationship of pure, passionate love that we've experienced today. Tonight. So verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Interesting how he tells John here, this angel tells John, "These are the true sayings of God." Like, you know, what else would they be? But he makes an emphasis. These are the true sayings of God concerning the marriage feast with the Lamb. In other words, the relationship that we have, it's nothing new that I'm telling you. It's the marriage relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, Jesus. The marriage, I know we do a lot of marriage between Pastor Rob and Pastor Jill. They talk about the marriage, and it is. It's the very essence of the relationship that we have with Jesus. It's the very essence of God with who he is. You see, we have to understand not just the concept of marriage between Jesus and the bride, but also the full concept of what marriage is as far as in the eyes of God. And he started this back in Genesis, and we don't have to go there, but literally we know that he created Adam, and then out of Adam came Eve, okay? And really, so, and then when he brought them together, he said the two will become one. When he created Adam, he created Adam after his image and after his likeness. Everything of God was in Adam, everything, every characteristic, every trait, everything was in the man Adam. And then when he took the rib and made Eve, okay, he took part of who Adam was and everything that God had given him, and now part of that was given now to Eve. We call it we refer to it as the El Shaddai part of God. If we know that as the El Shaddai, he's known as the El Shaddai. We always know the God who is more than enough, but it really means the breasty one, the one who gives nourishment, who literally nurses, who gives and feeds, okay? The El Shaddai, that's really what this, and that's really the female side of God, per se. The characteristic that we would call female, but it's all still part of God. So what he did was now he had Adam who had certain characteristics and he had Eve who had certain characteristics and he did not keep them separated. Then he brought them together and the two became one. And the two, the husband and the wife, now represented, again, the fullness of God on this earth. And all creation would see the fullness of God in that marriage. So that when all the animals saw them together, they saw the fullness of God, all that he is. And that is why, I'm going to make a little side note here, an editorial note, so excuse me. But that is why the devil is coming against the marriage between a one man and one woman. Because he knows that it's not just sin with homosexuality. He knows that when the two become one, that is the closest image of God on this earth. Now, when we get born again, we do have the fullness of God inside of us. So I don't want to negate that. But again, from the very beginning, it was meant that the two, husband and wife, together now, the fullness of God. So this way, when you're walking one in one as a Christian husband and wife, man, the devil trembles because you too really represent the fullness of God that he saw in the very beginning and that he tried to break up with that first kind of argument between Adam and Eve with Adam, with the apple or the fruit or whatever. And I'm not going to go into that. But again, the concept of marriage is really to represent the fullness of God. Total fullness of God. So when we talk about the marriage feast of the bride and the bridegroom, Jesus, he's really talking about now restoring the fullness of God the way it was meant to be. The fullness of God. We now as the bride, and Jesus as the bridegroom. So really, what we read here about the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation 17 is that he's talking about the marriage bringing everything at the end, the fullness to represent the fullness of God now, and the groom is Jesus. And then if we go to, which is really interesting, if we go to Revelation 21, and we're going to see something here. It's known as the New Jerusalem. And what is he really talking about here? Really, he's still talking about a marriage. He is still talking about the marriage feast. He's still, or the whole concept of the marriage between the bride and the bridegroom. Let's look at it from verse 2. Revelations chapter 21, verse 2. Here John is speaking. He says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautiful and adorned for her husband. You get that? Now go to verse 9. Okay, and there's a whole lot in between there, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of synopsis. To verse 9. And then there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone. And if you go all the way down to verse, you know, if you read it all, it talks about some wonderful, beautiful gems. It talks about how big it is. It talks about, per se, all the stones that are there. Okay, but I want to just go to verse number 22. It says, and I saw no temple therein. No temple, what do you mean? It's supposed to be a city. It says, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In other words, they're the ones in the midst of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in that light of it, and the kings shall do, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut, it at all by day, for there shall be no night. Imagine that. That brings us back to Genesis, when he separated the day from the night, but we're not going to go there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in other words, this new Jerusalem is really us. It's the body. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, we all know the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, scriptures that we probably all have known and read about, but it goes really hand in hand with this. It says, come to him then, the living stone, who is disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. For you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto once you were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know the scripture, but I want to get two things out of this. Jesus is called the cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? Anybody know what a cornerstone is?
Is it the main stone that supports all the others?
Okay. It's the main stone that supports all the others. Very good. Anything else? In other words, the cornerstone was the stone that was made. Let's say this was the first stone made. Every other stone was going to be made exactly like this stone. Because this was the first stone laid, but every stone after this was to be the exact same stone. So he was the cornerstone, he's the first, and all those believers in Jesus are now the other stones. We are lively stones, as it says here, that makes up the temple of God. The new Jerusalem comes down. We are the stones of that new Jerusalem, per se, that place where God will dwell in our midst. You want to be with one of us? It's
yes,
okay. With one of us, and God will be in the midst of us. Okay, but it's real interesting, because as we just read in Revelations, it says that New Jerusalem will come adorned as a bride to meet the bridegroom. Did you ever hear the song, Here Comes the Bride? It's a processional of the bride being presented to Jesus. So when that New Jerusalem comes, we think of a city where God is seeing us making up the temple that forever and ever will have him in our midst, and all we will be doing forever and ever is blessing him and worshiping him. We are the temple, the everlasting temple. We actually see that this is talking about literally the procession that really he's presenting the bride to Jesus in that last day. We are the living stones. And now what about the relationship between Jesus and the bride? Well, now I want us to go to the Song of Songs. I have a couple of scriptures that we're just going to read and just give you some kind of an inkling about what the heart of the bride should be. Now, if you've ever read the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, okay, it talks about the Shulamite woman and Solomon. They're both it's a type or symbols, per se, of the Shulamite woman is the type of the church or the bride of Christ. And Solomon, of course, is a type of Jesus. All right, so we're going to go through just some scriptures and to really see the heart of the Shulamite woman or the heart of the bride and really what the heart should be like. And kind of just take a look at our own maybe for a while. The Song of Songs. And I want to, we have some scriptures here, so if you could put the next one. Right. I have scriptures. So the first scripture we're going to read is from chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And it says here, now this is the bride speaking. This is the bride speaking. He says, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Stay me with flagons. I'm talking from the King James, and well, I'll read it from the Amplified. This verse says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples. And this is the most romantic verse I've ever heard. For I am sick with love. This Shulamite woman was sick for love, for her love for Jesus. She said, feed me because I'm going to be faint because I'm so faint. I'm so lovesick. I don't even want to eat. I love him so much. And his banqueting house, he brought me to his house, which feeds me. But he says, his banner or his flag over me, okay, it's a flag literally, okay, is love. It just covers me with his love. So he loves me, but I am sick for love for him. Next, go to Song chapter 2, verse 16. We're still in the same verse, same thing. And this is, again, another beautiful one. We always hear it a lot, but it comes from the Song of Solomon. It says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds me among the lilies. In other words, he pastures his flocks among the lilies, among the beautiful fields. But this is what the heart of the bride was towards her love of her life, which should be ours. Is my beloved is mine. Do we refer to my beloved is mine, and I am his? Let's go to now again, chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to see the same scripture. 6:3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Again, he feeds me among the lilies. So I am lovesick for him, but he will feed me. He will sustain me. He will be the one that will satisfy my lovesickness. That's what he's saying. He's saying he will be the one that will satisfy my lovesickness for him. And he is my only one. I don't want anybody else. I don't care for anybody else. Okay? And if you read this, if you read throughout the Song of Songs, you just hear her heart just racing after the love of her life. Now, that's wonderful for husband and wife here on this earth. But the essence of this is to say, is this how we feel towards Jesus? Is this how we, am I lovesick for Jesus? Now, that can come in many different ways. I'm not saying, you know, we're all, and I was going to say this towards the end, but, you know, we're all different. So we express love differently. And so how you express it might not be the same way that I express it, but my heart is the same as your heart towards him. And that's what he cares about. He knows how you were made. And some of us aren't mushy-gushy, uchy-woo-woo-wee. Okay, you know what it is. It is what it is. It's it. Okay, you know. But yet my attitude of my heart is, I love you, and I'm going to express it the best way I can. I love you with whatever I know it pleases you. I might not be ushy, gushy, ushy, but I know that this pleases you, so this is what I'm going to do. It's like if my wife, okay, let's just say, you know, and I said this before, if she likes daisies, let's just say, right, but I happen to like roses, which I don't, but let's just say that. Okay, but let's say she likes, but now it's our anniversary, and I know she likes daisies, but I'm going to get her roses because I like roses. Now, it's wonderful I gave her flowers. It's a thought that counts. But if I know she loves daisies, but I gave her roses, the roses were for me more than her. You see, my love was kind of a little bit misguided. Because my love means now I give what pleases her. And the same thing with Jesus. So we might express it differently, but it's all about him. It's all about my love towards him. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 10. And again, it says the same thing. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Okay, so I know I am his. I totally give myself to him. There is none other. I give myself to him because I know his desire is towards me. And I think sometimes that hinders us because sometimes we don't trust. I think Pastor Rob teaches us, you know, is that the hardest thing we have in a relationship. Sometimes we don't trust him, that he really does love me, that he really does have my best, that he loves me just the same way I love him, even greater. So we're talking about love here tonight. It's, you know, it's wonderful to talk about power. It's wonderful to talk about, but the essence of the relationship that we have with God is all about the husband and the wife. That kind of a relationship. Now let's talk about Jesus for a moment and the way he sees us. So let's go back to chapter 2. And we're going to see what he says. Now again, I'm just picking things out. I encourage you, read with spiritual ears the Song of Solomon. It will just really do wonders for two things. For really understanding what my heart should be like towards him. And really seeing what his heart is towards me already. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Okay? And this is, again, now, she's speaking, but he's talking about him. He says, my beloved speaks to and says to me. So this is what her beloved says. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away with me. For behold, the winter is past and the rain is gone. The flowers appear on the earth and the time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Boy, if you're romantic, romantic novels, this is great. Okay. You know, like me, it's like, okay. But now I get the understanding of what he's saying. And then verse 13, the fig tree puts forth and ripens her green figs, and the vines are in blossom and gives forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. That's his heart. Come away with me. Spend time with me. Be with me. And one day we will hear that final trumpet sound where he will say, come away with me. And we will be with him forever and ever. That's his heart. Chapter 2, verse 14. It goes on. And this is really great. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, so I went with him, and we were climbing the rocky steps up the hillsides. My beloved shepherd said to me, oh, my dove, while you are here in the secluded place of the clefts in the solid rock, in the sheltered and secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. He loves to see us and he loves to hear us in our worship, just as we were here before. Hearing our voice. He loves that. He loves our heart and voice of worship. He loves that. So when we worship, it's not just, oh, he's listening. And he loves to hear our worship because our worship should always be for him and him alone. Whatever we get out of it is a secondary nature. I love him, so I worship him because he loves to hear my voice. No matter how bad it is, he still loves to hear your voice. And he loves to see your face because he loves your face. You might not like it. Somebody else might not like it. I don't care. He loves my face. Okay? So you could say, but he loves my face. And to me, that's pretty good. That's worth it all. Again, for me, okay? Because in chapter 4, verse 7, he says something else. That's 4:7. Now he says, this is wow. He exclaimed, and the Amplified says, oh, my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you. We know that the scripture immediately comes to mind in Ephesians. Spot, no spot, and blemish. That is how he sees you. We might say, what are you blind? Yes, because he is blind with love. And he sees us through his own blood. He sees us with no flaw. I'm telling you, this is love. This is love. And verse 10 and verse 9 and 10 in this particular, same thing in chapter 4. Okay, and listen to what he says. Again now, it says, you have ravished my heart and given me courage, my sister, my promised bride. You have ravished my heart and given me courage with one look from your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful your love, my sister, my promised bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your ointments than all spices. His heart is totally towards us. How beautiful you are. If you don't think you're beautiful, well, you've got to get a hold of how Jesus looks at you. You are beautiful to him. We are beautiful in his sight. Why? Because he tells us this. So if we put them all together, I kind of just did this. And we have to understand that he really takes this seriously, because you've heard it before. The first thing that God did on this earth was Genesis and the marriage between Adam and Eve, right? Where was the first miracle of Jesus? It was a wedding. You think that's coincidence? No coincidence. The first miracle was at a wedding, changing water into wine. It's a whole nother thing. But the first miracle he decided to do was at a wedding. And what's the last thing we read in Revelations that will happen? A wedding. You think there's something to that? Yes, definitely. It's all about the marriage. Okay, and let's go. We're still in song. Let's say in song one more time, a little bit more. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. And here again is another image of a bridal procession. Okay, verse 6. Who or what is this, she asked, who comes gliding out of the wilderness? So the bride is asking, who is this that's coming down the street like stately pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh, frankincense, and all the fragrant powders of the merchant? And someone answered, behold, it is the traveling bridal car of Solomon. 60 mighty men are around it, of the mighty men of Israel. They all handle the sword and are expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh. Talking about the angels. That fear be not excited in the night. King Solomon made himself a car from cedar wood of Lebanon. And he made it, in other words, the traveling thing. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its purple, its seat of purple, the inside of it lovingly and intricately wrought in needlework by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and gaze upon King Solomon, wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of his gladness of his heart. So in other words, this was now, we saw that the one will be the bride coming as a new Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden we see a procession. Jesus is coming for his bride. And we know this because we know the parable of the virgins. That there will be a bridal, the king, the bridegroom will be coming. And so they'll be coming together. And they're saying here how beautiful and how majestic that this bridegroom will be, as it was in Solomon's day. She's trying to say that. How majestic, all these angels will be coming with angels, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. This is going to be some wedding. Thank God we don't have to pay for it. Okay, he already paid for it with the blood. But will you be ready? Because now we hear something in Song chapter 5, which is the very next one. And we get a warning here. We get a warning here. In verse 2, just stay with me a little bit longer. We're almost done. It says here, let's take it from verse 1. I have come into my garden, my sister, my promised bride. I have gathered my myrrh, my balsam, and spice, and I have gathered the rich perfumes. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, abundantly love. O precious one, for I know you are mine. You are always mine. So in other words, he's coming now. But notice what the bride did. I went to sleep, but my heart stayed awake. I dreamed that I heard the voice of my beloved as he knocked at the door. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my spotless one, for I am wet with the night dew and my hair is covered with it. But weary from the day and the vineyards, I already sought my rest. I had put off my garments. How could I get up again? How can I get up and wash my feet and get them dirty again? But my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, the doorknob, and my heart was moved for him. So I rose up to the open up for my beloved, and with my hands dipped with the myrrh from holding on to that doorknob, and my fingers with sweet liquid and myrrh upon the handles of the bolt, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned and drawn himself and was gone. Again, doesn't that remind you of the 10 virgins? It goes right back to it. Will we be weary from the day, asleep, weary from doing all the works of the kingdom of God? Oh, I'm doing all the works of the kingdom of God. But we forgot our first love. And we're too weary to be lovesick for him. That is the warning that he gives in Revelations chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus. You're doing wonderful works, wonderful things. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do. Wonderful. But I have something against you. What is it? What is it? What is it? They left their first love. Wow. They left their first love. Will you be ready? Or will you be too tired of work? One last image, and then we're done. At the end of the song, in chapter 7, if we read 11 through 13, it says this. We said, verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desires towards me. Verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is flourishing. The tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There I will give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at their gates are all the manner of the pleasant fruits, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. Do you know what this represents? Everlasting life in heaven. Everything. I've laid everything up from you. Come and join with me. So we see the great love relationship. I mean, this is passionate. If you read the song, he's a passionate God. He's got nothing wrong with passion. There's nothing wrong with passion as long as it's directed in the right way. And it should be towards him. We've said it before, Revelations chapter 2, verse 1 and 5. We don't have to go to it. But is he the primary love of your life? Again, it's expressed in many different ways. You might not express it the same way she does, or the same way she does, or the same way he does, or whatever. That's okay. We were meant differently. Together, we will express it, the fullness of the bride. So you express it one way, and you express it a different way, and you express it, but together, it will be the full expression of the love towards Jesus. The full expression. Revelation 22:17. I even put it up there. It says, and the Spirit and the bride, which is us, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Is this where we're at? But we hear this a lot. We hear it. The Spirit and the bride say, come, 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 come. Do you know why the scripture tells us that Jesus didn't come back yet? You know what he tells us? We're not ready. He says the Father is waiting. for me to come back to give us a shot to get ready. And he's trying to tell us through these scriptures now in this hour, listen, it's wonderful to do the works of the kingdom. It's wonderful to do all of these wonderful things. But he says the thing that God is seeking for most after is the heart. In John chapter 6, we were just doing in our Bible share this past week. Jesus is asked, after he did all the miracles and everything, the people asked him, Jesus, what must we do to do the works of the kingdom? What must we do? How can I do the works, the same works you do? How can I do that? His simple answer was, believe and trust in me. That's the work of the kingdom to him. That's all he's asking us to do. Believe and trust in him and have our heart towards him. That's the heart of God. That's what the bride should be. What's on your mind? What did you hear? What did you hear tonight?
He wants to be our first love.
Amen. Simple, isn't it? He's not just my life, but he is my life. I think Pastor Rob always says it so well. You know, we love somebody, it's life. You know, they're the love of my life. I wake up thinking about them. During the day, I think about them. At night, I think about them. And sometimes I'm willing to skip a meal. And sometimes I get sick because I skipped a meal. But I love them so much. I'm willing to skip a meal because I have to travel to get to that part, the one I love. Whatever I need, I am lovesick. I am lovesick for Jesus. And as we read this, and we're gonna end here. I was going to do something, but I think God did what he wanted to do in the beginning with us experiencing the love of him. So I'm not going to go further with that. But as we read this, you know, we really get to hear his heart. And you know, if you read the Song of Solomon, if you read some of these things we just read, a lot of our songs come from this. Dance with me, O lover, my soul. Behold, you have come over the hills, over the mountains. My fair one, my beloved. Guess where it comes from? Song. But we love to sing it, but we don't grasp it. I can sing of your love forever. I could sing of you over the mountains and the fields. Your river runs with love for me. I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. Guess what? It comes from the song. It's all about love relationship. You count them down. All the favorite songs, all the top 40 songs have all about a lot of the scriptures, but we just love to sing them in church, but all we do is love to sing them in church. I always say, St. Augustine, you might not agree with everything St. Augustine says, and I don't either. But he says something that always stuck with me. He says one day he realized in church that he was getting more joy out of singing and hearing people sing than what was being sung and to who it was being sung to. May that never be us. Love isn't on a Sunday. Love is 24/7. Being sick with love is not just on a Sunday. Being sick with love is 24/7 all the days of my life. Come now, Lord Jesus, because I'm ready for you. I love you. And I don't want to be tired and say, come back tomorrow. I'm too busy. I just saved 39 people. Come on, give me a break. I don't want to do that because my first love is always him. And if he is your first love, everything else, you will be the mightiest soul winner you've ever seen. You will be the mightiest healing person machine that you've ever seen. Because he can't help himself, because that's what he pours out upon those who love him. He says, oh yeah, you love me that much? I'll show you. Here. And he blesses you more. And then you love him by doing it, and guess what? Oh, more.